Pretty good, huh? Okay, brag time. I'll do it. All right. Yeah, that was my wife in the middle and my two oldest daughters on the side. I tried really hard. Yeah. Let's all say, hey, happy birthday, LaToya. Oh, wait, it's my birthday. I didn't mean to bring it up. Ah, it's awkward now. So sorry for bringing it up. Hate to have that attention on me. I tried really hard to get in the band this week. They would not let me. I really wanted to, and I've been listening to that song all week. But anyways, I'm Caleb. Hi, everybody. Hi, nice to see you. Thank you so much. We are in this series, Power of Love, and this week we are dealing with this idea that this song spoke of. We are family. And so we're going to be leaning on that today, but I want to start us off with some words from the wonderful evangelist, Sister Sledge from 1979. It says, everyone can see we're together as we walk on by. I want to read this like I'm preaching. And we fly just like birds of a feather. I won't tell no lie. All of the people around us, they say, can they be that close? Just let me state for the record, we're given love in a family dose. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's what we're doing today. We're in chapter 3 of 1 John, so you can flip there in your Bibles, follow along. We'll be working through it pretty much straight through the whole chapter. I won't read it all because I'm not allowed to speak for 2 hours. So we'll not read it all, but we're going to read a lot of it. We're going to see what John has to say, and we'll see that that verse from that song in 1979, John, in the 80s AD, so a long time before then, would have probably said yes and amen to that verse. That the community of God's people are to be so marked by this love that we have for one another, the way in which we relate to each other, that the world would say, can they really be that close? And this group of random people that seem to have nothing in common other than their faith in this Jesus, they would describe the kind of love they have as a family dose. That kind of love is what they have for one another. That through that, the love of their God, their Father, would be seen. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to just push into the power of love and the focus of this series over the course of chapter 3 today. Lord, we love you. I thank you so much for these wonderful people here. I'm just so grateful to be here together, to gather in your presence. And Lord, I know the last thing we need is for Caleb to come up here and come up with things to say. So Lord, I pray that you take the notes in front of me, take the thoughts in my heart, and that you would really teach all of us. Help us to understand who we are in you and who we are to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump right in. Right off the bat in chapter 3, John sets us up for everything he's going to say in chapter 3. It's all going to build off of this. So chapter 3, verse 1, it starts with this. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Now that's a foundational idea that John presents here, and it's foundational for all of us. If we are going to understand this whole Christian life thing, the bedrock of that is this statement, we are beloved children of God. That the ultimate expression, we often say, and it's true, the ultimate expression of the love of God is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But in reality, the ultimate conclusion or goal of God's love for us expressed in Jesus Christ is that we who were strangers of God would become his beloved children. Sometimes the gospel we think about, when we think of the good news of Jesus, we think about it as Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for our sins. And I say yes and amen to that. Absolutely. And do not, if you didn't know that, that's a very significant thing to recognize, that I have sin, I am broken, I need my sins atoned for or forgiven. And the only way to really have forgiveness before God is through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's true. But that's not the ultimate end goal of why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a rescue mission to take God's children who had ran off and wrecked their lives since creation and to draw them back into relationship to know him as Father. That the end goal of the cross was the adoption of God's kids to bring us into a relationship with him. So the foundation of our Christian life is that we are beloved children of God. In John chapter 1, when John wrote a gospel as well, which means kind of a, he tells the life and the ministry of Jesus and describes it. And he wrote one of those, and you can find its fourth book in the New Testament. And when he has an introduction in chapter 1, and in the introduction, he says this about anyone who believes in Jesus. He says, to all who believed Jesus and accepted him, which means accepted that, okay, he is who he says he is, and I believe it. He is Lord, he is Savior, he is King. That for all those who believed and accepted him, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Now, that's a crazy thing, and I bring it up a lot because I think it's just such a weird idea that we could be, I mean, there are people, you speak totally different languages, totally different backgrounds, different political backgrounds, different social backgrounds, whatever it might be, and you end up being two people who come to encounter the good news about what Jesus has done, and you believe it. And all of a sudden, you two random people that have nothing in common both become children of God. And when you do, that identity as children of God makes you have more in common with one another than your closest friend you grew up with who does not believe in Jesus. It's very weird. It's a very weird idea, but it's truth. If we don't get this identity right, if we don't recognize that a lot of the base human questions we all have, am I loved? Am I valuable? Do I belong? We will spend our whole life trying to find answers to that, and we won't find them anywhere else in a lasting way other than in this identity. That through Jesus Christ, I am a beloved child of God. And John ended it with an exclamation point, and that is what we are. Well, that's going to be important because through the rest of John chapter 3, through the rest of John chapter 3, he's going to be pushing on contrasts with that reality. But the reality is, no matter what else we talk about, the rest of this chapter, it will not change that for those who are in Christ, we are beloved children of God, period. Exclamation point. You pick the punctuation, but not a question mark. All right? We're beloved children of God. And I think it's easy to get distracted from that. It's easy to forget it. And often we never really know it. We believe in Jesus' death on the cross, but maybe we don't ever hear the reality that Jesus' death on the cross was in order that we could be adopted, that we could belong to him. Now, we'll get into, there's a lot we could talk about, and we could go off on that, but we're not going to. But what we're going to see now is three different ways that John, over the course of chapter 3, contrasts something that can be a present experience with this eternal, permanent reality of being children of God. And so the first one is found in verse 1 where it says this, we are beloved children of God. See how very much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are, going on in this verse here. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. They don't recognize we are God's children because they don't know him. And so here's what John's point is. We are children of God, but the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't know that. Those who don't know God don't know we're children of God, or don't care that we think we are, or dislike that we think we are. But a world that doesn't know God, they don't recognize us as God's beloved children. Now, in the introduction John had back in John chapter 1, and you can look up these verses if you want later on, in verses 10 through 12, John said this about Jesus, that Jesus, the Son of God, who was there at creation of the world, it says he came into the world, he created, and the world didn't recognize him. He walked right past him and they didn't even blink an eye. Didn't notice that he's the Son of God. And John here is saying, why would we think it'd be different experience for us as children of God than it was for the very Son of God? That a world that doesn't know God doesn't recognize his children. And, you know, I can tell you all that you're beloved children of God because I understand that. And if you trust in Jesus, then you are a beloved child of God. And you can tell me. But the reality is, I've never once been at Winn-Dixie or Publix and had some random person stroll up to me and be like, yeah, hey, you're a beloved child of God. Right? That's never happened. Now, occasionally, I might be acting like one. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Sometimes I'm not, and I don't want them to know I'm a child of God, right? But that doesn't happen. And I think sometimes one of the things that can get us off course is if we think that our goal is to get the world to respect us as God's kids. If we're trying to do that, we're really beating our heads against the wall. Because the only people who truly understand what it's like to be a child of God is those who know him as Father. I was thinking about the analogy of, like, if you'd grown up under a dictatorship and you're in some nation, right, where you were under a dictatorship and you had no access to media or writings, and you had no information about even the idea that democracy existed, all right? And then I airdropped in there and I drop in off a helicopter and I'm like, hey, so here's what I'm living like, and here's what my life is like, and here's what it's like to vote and have liberties and things like that. It would be a foreign language, and that person would look at me and would say, huh, what? No, you don't. That's not what it's like to be human. That's not what it's like to be human, because I've never experienced life like that. I've never even seen life like that. What are you talking about? The only way for them to understand democracy would be, really, ultimately, would be for them to experience it themselves. To come and take up citizenship in a place that was a democracy. That's the only way they could really experience it. But listen, the difference between being a stranger of God's and a child of God is a greater difference than living under a dictatorship versus a democracy. And our goal is not to convince the world that we're children of God and they should respect us as such. Our mission is to invite the world around us to become children of God through the same means of grace that we entered through. But a little later on in chapter 3, John makes a statement. I'm not going to have it on the screen because it kind of hurts a little bit, but he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. John, what are you doing, man? Don't be surprised if the world hates you. And just so you know, that word hate is a pretty good translation of the original word there. It means despises you, pursues you with hatred, detests you. Now, that shouldn't be super surprising, because Jesus in John 15, when he sat with his disciples and had a last conversation before they were going to see him be executed, he said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. So don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, if it feels about the same as you as it did about me. And in the introduction to that gospel, John not only said he came into the world he created and they didn't recognize him, it also says John came to those who were his own people, the Israelites, and they rejected him. And John's setting them up to say, you're children of God, but the world doesn't understand that. And so what that might look like is people just don't care or they don't like you. Don't be surprised by that. Your goal is not to get people to respect you as children of God or not to mistreat you as children of God. Your goal is to invite them to become children of God. And if you're trying to get the world to respect you as such, you'll never really fulfill the mission you're called to. But even if the world doesn't treat you like children of God, even if they don't notice you, even if your own family doesn't even believe that you could be a child of God, because that's not something they believe, John would say that doesn't change that you are one. You are a beloved child of God by grace through Jesus Christ. Then he pushes on, amen. He pushes on beyond that in verse 9 and 10. And here's what he says in verse 9 and 10. Another but is coming up here. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. Oh, thanks. That's really helpful. Because God's life is in them. Now, if you look at that, God's life, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is in them. So they can't keep sinning because they are children of God. Now, just pause there for a second, and I want to reference this for a moment before we move to the next verse. This could be like a, oh no, I'm in big trouble because this last week, I'm pretty sure I sinned. John is not saying you never sin. The words he's using here are talking about continuing to sin and not caring that you're continuing to sin. Joyfully continuing to sin. Embracing the continuation of sinning, of which sin is just either doing what we should not have done before the Father or not doing what the Father has led us to do. The joyful continuation of that. And John says, the children of God, they don't do that. Now, here's why I think he's saying that. And if you want to read some chapters in the Bible to talk about this, you can look at Galatians chapter 4 and Romans 6 and read those chapters, and it'll be good devotions. But Paul had described it in this way. The way that you know that God is your father, you know, when there's an adoption that happens here, the way that if I were to adopt a child, the way I would mark that that child is mine is I'd give them my last name. I would give them my last name, and in doing that, I would seal, it's a contract, a covenant, that you belong to me and you are my family for as long as I live. Well, God doesn't give us his last name, all right? Like, we don't become Caleb God or Caleb Christ isn't my new last name. Well, what Galatians 4 and Romans 6 shows us is that what God does is he marks us by giving us his spirit. His spirit. That everyone who trusts in Jesus, we're adopted to be his children. And the way he marks us is he says, you are now Caleb, filled with my spirit. And that's what makes you my child. What we see is that spirit that marks us as belonging to God, it doesn't just do that. But he not only does that, but the Holy Spirit, he also brings life to me. But the thing I want to focus on is that he also makes me uncomfortable with not acting like the Father. And if you ever read the Bible, you might know this word like conviction, or you maybe heard the word being convicted, right? Which is like being found guilty. But the Bible's language of that is speaking of this internal like discomfort with not acting like the Father, with not following his lead. So it goes on here and says, so now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's kind of heavy. Anyone who does not live righteously, if you got your Bible out, underline those two things. Anyone who does not live righteously and who does not love other believers. Live righteously and love other believers. If they don't do that, they don't belong to God. These are two identifying characteristics of those who belong to God. Is living righteously, which doesn't mean like there's 5,000 rules and we like read the rules and try to do the rules. What that means is a life that's lived in obedience and in following our Father. And loving other believers. So here's what John is saying. We are children of God, but the world doesn't understand that. But also now, we're children of God, but sometimes we don't act like it. We are children of God, but sometimes we don't act like it. And we do that by not living rightly and by not loving other believers, other followers of Jesus. And so that first part, not living rightly, is really just not following our Father's lead. I mean, I don't know about you, if you've ever been a teacher or if you're a parent or if you've been a babysitter or whatever, and you've ever had a moment where you recognize that you were in charge in name only, and that really that was a room of anarchy, right? Like when I used to be a substitute teacher, and I remember my first ever substitute teaching gig, I walked into a high school choir classroom, and there were 80 high schoolers on bleachers, which means all of them are looking down on me. And I'm standing in front of a chaotic room of 80 high schoolers. And let me tell you right now, I was Mr. Ives for the day, but there wasn't 1 second of that day that I was actually in charge of anything. And you know, that teacher did not give me a video to hit play on. I had to survive every hour. And I would just look at that clock, and it felt like it slowed down and time just slowly creeped forward. And I would finally get released from that demon horde of children. And then they would leave, and 5 minutes later, another horde would walk in, and we'd have to deal with it again. And I would survive that hour. There wasn't 1 second I was actually in charge. And sometimes it's how we relate with God, that God is our Father and title only. And what we're really living is anarchy. We're doing our own thing. And what John is saying, we are children of God, but sometimes we don't act like it. I'll tell you, let me talk about Caleb. I am a child of God. But there are many times I spend the week like a spiritual orphan. Like I am in this thing on my own and I'm going to figure it out for myself and I'm going to just kind of press my way through. I'm going to gut it out. I'm going to do what I wanted. And I spend an entire week acting like a spiritual orphan that has no father at all. So I'm a child of God, but I'm not acting like it. And you can probably guess how that usually turns out. With a lot of apologies to people. And with running back to the Father. But he says, not only is it the failure to kind of follow the Father's lead, but also a central idea is not following the central commandment of loving one another. So take a few minutes and talk about that before we close out. In verse 11 and 12, it says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain. We must not be like Cain. And if you know the story of Cain and Abel, let me tell you real quick. Cain kills Abel by knocking him over the head. All right? Abel's his brother. Cain murders Abel, his own brother, and then runs from the Lord. And God says, where's your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the challenge there to Cain is, the reality is, yeah. He has a responsibility to care for Abel, to watch out for him, and instead he's struck him down and killed him. So John here says, we are to love one another. We should love one another. We should not be like Cain. Love one another as Christ loved us, not be like Cain. And you're thinking, well, I don't know about in this room, but I haven't recently chased down any of my Christian brothers and sisters and hit him over the head with a tree limb. Raise your hand if you've done that in the last week. All right, nobody. Thank the Lord. I didn't want to have to deal with that, okay? I saw a couple hands. I hope those were jokes. All right, we'll talk after. Stick around for a few minutes. I do have to report those things. Just kidding. All right. So we're like, oh, that's not me. I'm not Cain. I'm good. In fact, I'm even friendly with people a lot. You know, I give people hugs. I give them high fives. I wave at them. So John's going to talk now. Okay, are you though? Let's push a little farther. Here's what it really looks like to not act like children of God with one another. And he goes on in verse 14 and 15, and he says this. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Say at heart. All right, so, okay, guess what? John's not saying don't be like Cain, meaning don't hit somebody with a tree limb and kill them. He's talking about not murdering, being a murderer of the heart. And when he does that, he's calling back to the teachings of his Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, where Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, which is a good rule to follow, everybody. But Jesus goes on and says, but I say to you, if you hate someone in your heart, or if you call them a fool or an idiot is the word, then you are guilty of murder in the heart. It's like, come on, Jesus, that's a little hard to deal with. I don't want to deal with that. You're saying I'm a murderer? Yeah. That was Jesus' way of saying, like, I don't want you just to do external right behaviors. I want to change the way you relate to one another from the heart. And that's exactly what John's saying. We are children of God, but sometimes we act a whole lot more like Cain towards one another. Now, I love many things I've seen here in this church community. The way we love one another, I've seen you support one another. And I pray that that would continue to grow within us. But I think if you zoom out from just River Run, let's think about the church in general. And you thought, what's the reputation of the church in general? I do think that Christians may be known more for how we dislike one another than how we love each other. That may be known more for how we dislike one another because of an opinion or a preference or they switch churches or competition or comparisons or whatever it might be. We are tend to known more for disliking than for loving. And when we do that, though we are God's children, we're not acting like it. He goes on in verse 16 and he says this. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what real love is. Give up your life. The central characteristic. We want to be a church, as a church family, we want to be people who begin to learn to live more and more like Jesus. And so the central characteristic or attribute of the Jesus kind of love is sacrificial service. And I had this thought yesterday as I was thinking about this passage, how all it's communicating in chapter 3, that the people who know they're beloved children of God, and as a result, I have eternal life, are the only people who really feel free to lay down this temporary life in order to love others. But if I start to forget that I've got eternal life of being perfectly loved by God, then I'll start to lay down your life to preserve my temporary life. And John says, that's not what it looks like to be children of God. What it looks like to be children of God, that are beloved by Him, is to love one another. And what it looks like to love one another is to lay down our life for someone else. And he goes on in verse 17, and he picks up and continues this. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? That shows no compassion. I just got to say it because I think it's so funny. The King James Version says, someone, and they shutteth up thy bowels. Come on, write that down. Go memorize that version. That's a sweet memory verse. All right, here's what it's talking about, right? Here's why I use that language. That's the actual Greek word, that this compassion, it's the language of internal, like the bowels, all right? So you have felt before, we'll get into it, we've all experienced when we had something internally going on that was like, oh my goodness, my bowels are disturbed and what's in there wants to come out of me, okay? All right, that's literally the analogy. And I know it's like, Caleb, what? Oh my goodness. I might regret getting into this so much. All right, but here is why that word is there. It was the word used of those days to describe the deep-seated inner emotion that responds to situations around you. And John says, when you have that gut feeling, the children of God, when we see a need physically, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be amongst our family, the Father's compassion is like that deep within us. It was just, oh, this gut-wrenching something is there. He says, when we suppress that, refuse to express it, that's to fail to act like children of God. We're children of God, but sometimes we don't act like it. Sometimes we don't act like it. And when we recognize that, like you might even be feeling it right now, it can sometimes lead to the third thing here. And we see this in verse 20 and 21. Go to 20 and 21. If we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. If we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. So I want you to walk through this process here. If we feel guilty, sometimes we feel guilty, and we'll talk about that in a second. We sin, we do what's wrong. We recognize, I'm a child of God, but I haven't been acting like it. Oh no, am I still a child of God? God is greater than our feelings. And here is my encouragement to you. This is the great news, that our relationship with God does not rise and fall based on how we feel about ourselves or how we've behaved most recently. That my behavior and my feelings do not dictate God's posture towards me. God has determined that whether I'm acting like it or not, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, called upon His name, Caleb Ives is a beloved child of God on my worst week, even when I'm not acting like it. Now, He's going to work in His grace and make me uncomfortable with not acting like it. But He's still going to say, Caleb, you're my beloved child. Caleb, you're my beloved child. That God has determined that. And He knows everything. And that's not just yesterday's sin. It's tomorrow's mistakes. 6 years from now, when Caleb stumbles and screws up and I lash out at someone and I hurt them and I'm just feeling riddled with guilt and I'm feeling that, God wasn't surprised by that. He knows that. And though my feelings are feelings of guilt, He feels love for me and He will seek to restore me. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And here's the point. He says, we are children of God, but sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't feel like it. I think a good gauge is, how do I respond when I realize I'm not acting like it? How do I respond when I do what's wrong? Do I kind of just retreat inward and try to fix myself? Well, that's just acting like I'm spiritually an orphan, and I don't have a father who loves me. Do I retreat away from God because I'm so scared He's going to beat me down? well, then I don't know him as a beloved father. Or do I run to him? As John encourages us to do in chapters 1 and 2, run to him, confess my sin, and experience the faithful and just forgiveness and cleansing of me. As I, as a beloved child, run to him as a beloved child, experience forgiveness as a beloved child, and continue on with my life as a beloved child. Because that's what we're called to do. We're children of God even when we don't feel like it. And you know, somewhere along the way, we've kind of lost sight of this stuff. And we, not us, again, I'm not saying River, I'm saying we, the big W, we, Christians all over the place. It's very easy to lose sight of what this thing's about. It's easy to become a bunch of people just trying to check things off and have visitation rights with God as our Father and check in with him on Sunday mornings and then go live our life as orphans. It's easy for this thing to turn into this club or this event we attend where we have this really cool experience, but it really doesn't affect the rest of our life. But all of that, it's not a sustainable way to actually live the Christian life. The bedrock foundation, the only thing we can sustain this life on, is living life as the beloved children of God that we are, to know him as Father. In this age of social media and blogs and so much media reports, it's really easy to get caught up thinking about the church not as our family. I mean, the church is across town. I mean, Oviedo City Church and Action Trinity down the street here, Cross Life, you name it. It's very easy to start to think about the church like we're an outsider and we're speaking about the church and we criticize the things and we say these things about it. And what we're doing is we're becoming Cain. But that's not what John would say. It's not what Jesus would say. He would say if there's a challenges in the church, our challenges with us because we are the church. And as River Run, what we want to really do as a community is don't stand on the outside and judge. Get on the inside and love. Don't stand on the outside and judge. Get on the inside and love. And that means the big versions of not just stepping out and saying, oh, the church never does this. Oh, they aren't this way enough, whatever it might be. No, no, no. Get on the inside and love. And that also means in the very personal ways where I'm not going to speak about, I see Justin over, I'm not going to be like, oh, yeah, Justin's this way. I don't like this about Justin. He does this, da, da, da. I'm talking to other people. No, no, I'm not going to stay on the outside. I'm going to get on the inside and I'm going to love him as my brother and I'm going to get in the mess and I'm going to love him. Because here's the reality. Transformation has never happened through external criticism. It's always happened through internal love and service. And Jesus said about us, he says, your love for one another will prove to the world you're my disciples. Your love for one another. We want to be known for that. We're going to go into song of worship. And it really goes back to something I said earlier. The thing that identifies me and you as children of God isn't our last name, right? It's not that we come here on Sunday mornings or give our offering. It's not that we have a sticker on our car, which, by the way, you can get one of those if you want. It's Rep River Run around town. But it's not that. The thing that marks us as children of God is that God has given us his Spirit. His Spirit dwells with us. And it's that Spirit that never once leaves us throughout the week. That's as with us on Tuesday as Sunday. It's him, the Holy Spirit, that continues to remind us that I am a beloved child of God. And I spend my life at home with my Father and my Father at home with me. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing this song together. God, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you that through your Spirit, you have made me alive, and you've sealed me. You've marked me as belonging to you forever. So God, we welcome your Spirit to lead us in becoming more like you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to change us. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to remind us that even when we don't act like it and even when we don't feel like it, we are beloved children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.